We invite your attention to the Word of God this morning, the source of all our doctrine and practice, to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 11. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. This will be the third in a series of messages on the subject of the art or the skill of divine contentment, of learning contentment with whatever lot has been assigned to us in life, knowing as believers that all things are designed by God to work together for our good, to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And this is something that is greatly overlooked in our day and time, and that is the Christian grace of contentment. And we trust that as we study and learn together, as Paul did, that this might be imparted into us to give us that inner peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. The apostle states, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." In the first two messages in this series, we observe Paul as a student in the school of learning. And in relation to our subject of contentment, we have learned two basic principles or two doctrines thus far. Number one is that Christians must learn their duty and not just hear it. We must be those who learn, experience Christianity and our relationship with God, and not just those who hear about God. For it's not the hearers of the law that shall be just, but the doers of the law. And then the second lesson that we learned as a student like Paul is that good things are not easy to come by. And divine contentment is a good, desirable thing. It is that inward peace of mind that when one possesses it, makes them immune to the external circumstances that go on in life. It is like being able to live in the midst of the hurricane where the eye is at peace and tranquility. And that is something that in our secular age of stress and strain, that it is taking its toll even upon the people of God. But to be able to have that inner peace which enables us to respond to whatever comes in life the way that a boxer rolls with a punch is something that is greatly desirable, but it is something that is extremely difficult to come by. And we've seen that in our first two messages. Now do we want to switch from observing Paul as a student to the lesson to be learned through the remainder of this series. And that lesson is that which is expressed in the latter part of our text. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment with whatever state that comes in life. Now the lesson that I'd like to teach this morning, or the doctrine that I would have us to learn, is this. And that is that a gracious spirit is a contented spirit. A gracious spirit is a contented spirit. Now, I wish to try to show from God's Word that one cannot be contented with the affairs of life apart from a work of grace in the soul. I wish to labor in that area of doctrine this morning, that it is impossible to have a contented spirit without the grace of God being shed abroad in your heart through Jesus Christ. Now, this is a hard lesson to be learned. We've already touched upon it in previous lessons. But it is a difficult lesson, nevertheless, to be learned, that only the grace of God can bring a contented spirit. It's a hard lesson to be learned because we observe from the example first of the angels that were in heaven were not content with their created state in nature. turn with me to the little book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. God has not only created all that we see around us with the visible eye, but He's also created a host of angelic spirits, which we cannot see with the visible eye. In the book of Jude, verse 6, we read, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Notice the expression, there were some angels which left their first estate. They were created holy and upright, but they were created lower than God Himself. They were given great dignity and honor, but yet they were not given the privileges of deity. They could not be omniscient, omnipresent, and all-knowing. And so these angels, in spite of being given this lofty position, were not content in their natural state, but left that natural state under a rebellion of their leader, who was known in the Bible as Lucifer, and who later became known by such titles as Satan or the devil himself. Let us go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and see, I believe, a reference, perhaps, to when this took place. Isaiah, chapter 14, and verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now here are the highest of the angelic creation, Lucifer himself, now falls through pride. He was discontented, if you please, with the lot that God had assigned him in life. He was a holy being, and yet he was discontented in that he wanted the very prerogatives of deity himself. And in his fall, he influenced a great host of angels to follow out after him. So why is it so difficult for us mortals to learn contentment? It is difficult because the angels were not content in their created state. And thus, they fell into sin. And yet, there is a host of angels which did not fall. What made the difference? I haven't time to deal with that, but if you'll study the Scriptures on it, you will find that they are referred to as the elect angels, those chosen by God and sustained in their state. And I think we'll see that that must be attributed to the grace of God as well. That God will show that nothing created in nature will stand. Only that which is sustained by grace shall stand. And He will demonstrate that out of a portion of sinless beings, the angels, and demonstrate that out of a portion of fallen beings known as man. So that whether we come into His presence as the holy angels now do, who cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," they will have to ascribe that what made them to differ from the unholy angels was the sustaining grace of God Almighty. And my friend, that'll be the only thing that will make the difference out of Adam's race either. It will not be your natural birth that will bring about your contentment to be and respond with whatever God brings into your lot in life. Only the grace of God will produce that. This is a hard lesson to be learned because not only the angels in heaven have to learn it, but Adam and Eve in paradise had to learn this. When God created man, He placed him not in a dump, not in a slum, not, so to speak, over the tracks, but God placed Adam and Eve, the first human beings, in a paradise of perfection. And they were created as innocent beings. And yet it was in that state of paradise they were tempted by Satan himself to become discontent. And were led to believe that God was taking advantage of them. Satan's lie was, pity yourself. God is using you. If you'll just eat of that one tree that He said not to eat thereof, you will become as God Himself. You will have all knowledge. You'll have an increased awareness, an increased capacity to be able to control all things like God does. And God is manipulating you. He's using you. Feel sorry for yourself. Eat of that tree. Now, God had told them they had access to all the garden. All the beautiful things that God had created could eat of any fruit therein. But they were discontented in that they said they must have that one fruit. Now what does that tell us? It ought to tell us that if the angels had to learn this lesson who were in heaven, and Adam and Eve had to learn this lesson who were in paradise, how much more shall we as fallen sinful creatures have to learn contentment if we are lacking in grace. Oh, my friend, it's far more difficult for a sinner to be content than it is an innocent man in the garden and a holy angel in heaven. Because a sinner already has a heart that is concerned about self and taken up with self and everything that happens. It's how it's affecting the self. And thus, we are self-centered beings. How shall we ever learn contentment apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord? It can't be done. It cannot be accomplished. This gracious spirit that is necessary to produce a contented spirit, we learn also from this principle that this discontentment extends to all men. Nobody's exempt from it. Whatever your lot in life is, it's going to extend to you. This discontentment extends to the rich. Now, how many rich am I speaking to today? Probably not many who would really consider yourself financially well-to-do. But I must address the rich. I can't let the rich get by. Because just because you're rich doesn't mean that you are contented. Rich people are discontented the same way that poor people are discontented. And you make a mistake if you consider yourself an average American, middle class, or whether you consider yourself poor, you make a great mistake in believing when you look at the Joneses and you say they're rich, that if you just had what the Joneses had, you'd be content. You make a great mistake in thinking like that. Because the Joneses are just as discontent as everybody else is. Because whatever level of attainment that a person achieves in economic success, they're never ready to settle down there. If they make $10,000... they want 20. If they make 20, they want 50. If you make 50, you want 100. And then if you make 100, you got to have 1,000,000. It's on and on and on. And it is an error in believing that if you're in somewhere in that lower category, well, if I just had this level, then I would be content. No, that's an error. And the Joneses prove it. I've always wondered if everybody's keeping up with the Joneses, who are the Joneses trying to keep up with? Who are they after? No, it concerns all. Rich people have their discontentments just as well as others. If they have a great amount of property, they're discontented until they have more. They've got to have more land. If they make 100,000, they've got to have 1,000,000. They're like a man who drinks wine in excess. The more he drinks, the thirstier he gets, until he becomes intoxicated and loses touch with reality. That's what money will do to an individual. No matter how much you obtain, it'll make you more thirsty for what you have already obtained. Riches are like the grave, which the Bible describes that it opens its mouth and it's taking its victims and it's never satisfied and never full. Riches are like that. So there must be a warning to the rich that they are also exhorted by the Word of God to be content with such things as you have. If a person has a lot of money, and if they should ever become content with that, then they begin to want honor and power. They want to be somebody and known for that. If you would go to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, there's a little expression there I'd like for you to note that describes an individual. I don't want to get distracted from the context here, so I just want you to look at this expression. Acts chapter 5 and verse 35. This is Gamaliel and his speech. And he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that ye intend what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be what? Somebody." I'm not going to read any more lest we get distracted from the thought I'm on. Here is a man who boasted himself to be somebody. And if a man has riches, he will also desire to be a somebody unless he is by grace given the contentment to live with those riches. And incidentally, the Bible does not teach that a man must go and give away all of his riches in order to be made content. That is an error. What a man needs is grace to be content with what money he does have. You say, "But Pastor, didn't the Lord advise the rich young ruler to go and give away all he had?" He certainly did, because that's where his sin was at. And he touched him in his sore spot. He was boasting, "I've kept all the commandments." Jesus knew better. He knew that he loved riches. And Jesus said he'd touch that one. But no, it does not require that if you have a great bank account, that in order for you to be content, you go and you give it all away, and then you'll be content. No, that won't solve your problem. What you need, Brother Jim, is the grace of God, not a smaller bank account. But if you're not yet convinced on that and you feel that would give you some contentment in giving away your money, why, you come talk to me and I'll gladly relieve you of your burdens, okay? No, it is not by giving away our money that we become content. We must learn in whatsoever state we're in to be content. And if I'm exhorting any this morning that are rich and well-to-do financially, learn contentment. And it's a difficult and a hard thing to learn because it's extended unto all. We have an example in the Old Testament of a man named Haman in the book of Esther. He is exalted there in that pagan country to be the next to the king, authority over all the other princes. So that whenever he went through the streets, all the people were to bow down and give honor unto Haman. And there was one Jew named Mordecai who refused to do so. And when Haman went through the streets and Mordecai wouldn't bow, Haman went into a rage. Now look, here he'd been exalted above all except the king. And everybody bowed down except one man. But Haman wasn't content until he got Mordecai bowed down before him. I tell you, there's something to this thing of power. You look at it in the realm of politics or whatever you're in. Look at it in the struggles that go on in human relationships. You may be given so much authority, but people are not content until they have more authority and more authority and more authority. And like Haman, they're only building their own gallows, and their lives are going to come crashing down. I'm reminded also of Ahab in the Bible, married to Jezebel. Ahab, a king, king in Israel, had all that he could want. And yet he looks over there at another man's vineyard, whose name was Naboth. And he wanted that vineyard. He said, I'll pay you whatever you want for it. And Naboth said, I can't do that because that's an inheritance by the law of God that I must pass this on to my family. I can't sell you this. And old Ahab went and got in bed and turned his face against the wall, the Bible says, and put on a great big pout. Why? He had all the land, and yet he was discontented until he had Naboth's vineyard. And Jezebel came up with a scheme that eventually led to the killing of Naboth, and Ahab got what he wanted, but he was still discontented. No matter how much you get, rich people, you'll never be content without the grace of God in the life. The angels tell us that. Adam and Eve in the garden tell us that. Rich people everywhere tell us that. You must have the grace of God in Christ Jesus if you're going to experience divine contentment within the life. Now, this discontentment also extends to the poor. It extends to the poor because the poor's desire is to be rich. And that's why those who have money, they bear the blunt of those who don't have it. And the haves not are envying and coveting that which the haves have. I want what you got. Have you ever noticed how individuals are in poverty? You hear some of these rags to riches story and how they came out of rags into riches. You notice that they're the same kind as most everybody else. Riches have a way of corrupting. But we make a mistake in believing that poor people are exempt from discontentment. No. Now let's talk to the rest of us. The Bible has something to say to poor people. Those who are not well-to-do, and that is, be content with such as you have. Paul says he had learned how to abound, and he'd also learned how to go without. He'd learned in whatever state he was in to be content. Let's look at some of the things that Paul was exposed to in his life. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Let's see if we can qualify for any of these things that Paul was exposed to. Life exposes us to a variety of conditions. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Look at those words. We're troubled on every side. There was the sadness of Paul's condition. But look, we're not distressed. There's his contentment. You see that? His externals brought about sadness. But he had a contentment with that. Why? Because he saw the sovereignty of God and control of the affairs of his life. And he knew that whatever way the wind of God blew, he was to respond to that. He had learned it. The art of divine contentment. We're perplexed. There's his affliction. But not in despair. There's his contention. Read on. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Look up in verse 16 or down in verse 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's a divine contentment that's taking place in the apostle's inner man while his outward man is being exposed to all kinds of perplexing situations, yet he had the grace of contentment. He knew that if God made him prosperous, he had to be content in that prosperity. And if God made him a pauper, he had to learn contentment in that state as well. Whatever took place. Look over now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. As unknown and yet well known. As dying, and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Now watch. As having nothing and yet possessing what? All things. That's a state you can be in when you don't have sufficient means to make ends meet. Possessing all things while you're broke and a pauper. A poor person who comes into riches by the providence of God, and then that same providence blows the other direction. My friend, they're going to need more grace when they have had riches and had the riches removed than if they'd never had the riches at all. Am I speaking to any like that this morning? That you have started out with a meager lot in life and God blew upon you and He gave you a sufficient, maybe even an abundant amount of material wealth, and then something happened through a bad business adventure, and now that has been blasted, and you're back down there where you started. Listen, I have something to say to you. Be content with whatever place the providence of God has placed you. See, I can't do that. Then you need grace. You need grace. The angels couldn't learn it in heaven that fell. Adam and Eve couldn't learn it. And you won't learn it as a descendant of Adam and Eve without the grace of God. Seek Him. You need grace. That's the only thing that can bring about contentment. Look over in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, verses 23 through 25. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. How would you like to have that job description? That's what the sovereign God assigned the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I have learned, whatever state I'm in, to be content with what God has assigned me. Contentment is much like a mechanical watch, which has a spring inside of it and many gears all moving in harmony. If that watch is working properly, no matter which way it faces, the overall function of that watch continues. Let the watch face up. Let it face down. Let it face east, west, north, south. Any way that you turn the watch, its movements continue to function onward as it was designed. The person whom God's grace is working in, that wherein God is designing contentment, He is exposing them to all different areas in which that they must respond to different things that occur to them in life. And if the grace of God is producing contentment, whatever their lot falls on, then they're able to carry on with that function like the watch does. You take a pair of die or dice. What do they have? Six sides? How many? Somebody tell me. Some of you old gamblers, tell me. Don't have any. Is it six sides? I can't tell you. But let's call each side a bottom. You take the dice and you roll them out, and when they stop, they always land on a flat bottom. Okay? If the grace of God is working in a heart, beloved, no matter what their lot is, it will land in a contented state. You see why it's difficult to learn this thing? Because you can't learn it by nature. You don't learn this by flesh and blood. Paul studied under the Jewish rabbi named Gamaliel, supposedly the best teacher of them all. And I'll tell you this, he did not learn contentment from Gamaliel. He learned it from the grace of God. In the school of hard knocks, being exposed to this lot, and then having the wind of God blow another direction, and he has to learn it from this direction, up and down, all around. Flesh and blood does not produce contentment. Only my Father which is in heaven can reveal that unto the human soul. Oh, may God give that to us this morning. For only a child of God can learn contentment. If I bid you as a natural man coming forth from your mother's womb, if I bid you to live by faith and face whatever crosses your path with and say to you, be contented, I am asking you to do something which you have no skill to perform because it goes against your nature. It cuts against the grain. That's why I point you not to your human will, not to your flesh, not to your pastor's teaching, but I point you to the God of heaven and earth who alone can bestow the grace of contentment. Ask and seek and knock, and it shall be given unto you. Seek the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Seek Him that He may enable you by His grace to respond to whatever lot or wind that blows into your path. Now, those of you that have been a Christian a very long time, you know that you've had some strange winds to blow upon you. You've had some times in which it just seemed like that the Bible was just opening up to you. And when you were reading it, it was exciting. And every page seemed to have a message from the Lord. And you've also gone through those dry times, too, in which that same precious book seemed to be like dust to you. You don't understand that. How do you respond? Seek the Lord. Because you cannot have a living word from this book except the God of heaven and earth blows on it. Continue to seek the Lord and be patient because you're learning lessons even in those dry periods that you have to learn otherwise in periods of revival and prosperity. Paul and Silas were thrown into jail at midnight. And God had been blessing them. People were getting converted. And where did they end up at? In jail. How did they respond? They sang praises and hymns at midnight. If that had been Jim Gables, I'd have first of all been sitting there saying, well, I guess my ministry's over. I guess God's through with me. I'm never going to be used again. Not Paul. Paul was enabled by God's grace just to respond to the bad as well as the good and say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Beloved, what we're talking about in this study is a pearl of great price. It is something that money cannot buy. And millionaires would give it all if they could obtain contentment. But it can't be purchased. It was purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in His grace must sustain us. Oh, seek the Lord. Let's close with one final passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 2, I'll start. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Now get the order. Peace does not come before grace. Grace brings the peace. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the instrumental means through which God administers His peace. It's through the redemptive work of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. For what purpose? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. I haven't time to handle that passage of Scripture, the things in heaven and things on earth. One group of commentators take the position that that refers to the saints of God who are presently in heaven, the others who are here on earth. Another group follows the pattern that that which is in heaven is a reference to the grace of God in sustaining the holy angels, and those down on earth are the sinners redeemed out of a fallen, sinful race of Adam. But what is the overall design to be done? God is going to show to the universe at large on that final day of judgment. Now listen in conclusion. Nothing shall stand and be contented in the presence of God, but what is sustained by His grace. What a lesson. I want to learn that, Brother Bill. I want God to teach me contentment. And I need a measure of it down here before I ever get to heaven. I need it this morning. Don't look to your religion. Don't look to your baptism. Don't look to your church membership. Don't look to your good works. Don't look to your church. Don't look to your preacher. Look to God Himself. He alone can instill this. Seek Him. Ask Him. Knock on His door. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Say, I must have this, Lord. Seek Him. He alone can give it. Let's pray. Father, take these words this morning and the third of these lessons, and in this day of discontentment in and out of the church, we pray that You might teach us as Your redeemed, regenerated people the grace of contentment. We pray for the church here at Oakland Baptist. We pray for this ministry. We pray that when you take us through times of sending in new converts and the baptismal waters are stirred, we pray that we might rejoice and thank you for your providence. That we pray that we might learn contentment in that and that we might not get the boasting and thinking that we are the ones that ought to be commended for what is going on. And then, Father, those other times in which that your wind seems to blow another direction, and it seems like that there is so little interest and so little concern, help us to keep us out of the pit of discouragement and depression. Help us to learn with the apostle that whatever state your wind blows in, to not let a discontented and disgruntled and murmuring spirit begin to manifest itself. We thank you for this dear group of people and for the people that have been converted here through the ministry of this church. And we thank you for your grace in the way that you've blessed us in so many ways, even with the uplifted mood in our auditorium this morning. We give you the honor and the glory for it, for every good and perfect gift cometh down from you, the Father of lights, from above. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that is discontented, they've seen their life blown about and their little ship seemingly about to go under. God, might you speak inner peace within and cause them to see that though their ship is about to sink, when Christ is on board, He's the captain of the ship, and He does care whether they perish or not. If anybody here doesn't know the Lord, may this be the day that you show unto them that Jesus died for sinners and bore the sin in His own body upon the cross, that whosoever is not ashamed to acknowledge that they're a sinner and that Christ is the Savior of sinners may call upon Him, and whoever does so, He's promised to forgive them of their sins. May they call upon Him even now in the privacy of their hearts, for this is a matter not between them and the preacher, between them and the church. It's a matter between them and you, the eternal God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. May you save somebody's soul even here this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.